So hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 1, verse 20. As God was creating the world, we read, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And then we go to verse 18 of chapter 2. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And then we go to Psalm 148. Page 614. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, his glory is above all the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word, and how recently there is penguin cataract surgery. A team of 5 veterinarians doing penguin cataract surgery. I thought, wow, where does that end? But coming to dogs too, I mentioned to someone not that long ago about going to the dentist and dentist bill costs, and the person responded, what about dental bills for pets? They're exorbitant, he said. I had never heard before of dental bills for pet dogs. And then I read after that about dental floss for dogs, of all things. Have you heard too that they say that dogs have really evolved in the last century? They've evolved, this article said, in the sense that they can effectively now relate to humans with their eyes. The longer dogs have associated closely with humans, dogs especially can so overpower us with their puppy dog looks of affection or sadness or guilt or expectations, so that humans are melted by their looks time and again. Well, all this is like a little bit of an introduction, congregation, to a sermon entitled God and Animals, Biblically Speaking. And with animals, I don't just mean animals, but all God's creatures. Those that fly in the skies, and those that swim in the seas, and the creatures that creep on land, and the little ones, insects and bugs that are underground. All of them, all together. All, it makes me think, this sermon of the a song I heard even this past week at Grandparents' Day, that goes like this. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God has made them all. The main text for this sermon is what we read in Genesis, but also Psalm 148, verse 10 and 13. It's a psalm calling for everything, also the creatures, animals, to praise the Lord. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. So our sermon theme is, as given in the bulletin, God and the animals, biblically speaking. We will consider together 10 telling truths. Now don't try to remember the telling truths, 10 of them. I just mean and pray that you will worship God as we go over these 10 telling truths about God and the animals. I do have the points listed in the bulletin. And with the third point, there's a little typo. The last letter of the word should be, that you have to fill out, should be S and not D. But anyways, we'll just leave that. The aim of the sermon is that we think biblically, congregation, of all God's animals in the universe. And doing so, we will have so much reason for praise to God for all the animals. By the way, did you know how many different animals are mentioned in the Bible by name? I don't know exactly, but over 120 different creatures. And it's amazing how all those animals include creatures starting with almost every letter of the alphabet. I wonder how many different animals spoken of in the Bible you can mention. You think that it would include monkeys and peacocks? We'll come back to that. One more question before we get further into the sermon. Do you think the gospel can come out in a sermon on the subject God and the animals, biblically speaking? The answer is for sure, yes. For sure, yes. Otherwise, I wouldn't preach on such a subject either. So let's comb the word of the Lord and consider together what are at least 10 absolute, unchanging, non-negotiable telling truths about God and animals, biblically speaking. And the first telling truth is very obvious, but it needs so much emphasis today. God made all the animals in the whole wide world. Our reading in Genesis 1 and 2 makes this so clear. And think here what we read too in Psalm 148, verse 5, where we read about this. The Lord God commanded, and they were created, including all the animals. Everything congregation in this world, of all creation, it's the work of God's hands. Through faith we understand the world was framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, we read in the Gospel of John. By Him, says Paul in Colossians, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, why is it important to insist on this first telling truth? Because we live in a world bombarding us and our children that it is not so. Rather, what is being taught and so much promoted is that all the animals evolved and developed on their own over billions and millions of years, we are told. And we are told it's backward and almost unintelligent and foolish to believe that in the beginning, in 6 days, God created the universe and all that's in it, including all the animals. But we must not be wiser than God in this matter. To follow the views of man and so-called modern scientific evolutionary theories taught as indisputable facts of history is simply not only most wrong, but it's unchristian and it's ungodly and actually it's illogical. Most tragically and sadly, the viewpoints of modern mankind with animals made by evolution, as they say, rather than by God, has led to such despair and confusion and turmoil in our society and people's lives, more than any of us realize. We'll come back to that. In addition to that, not acknowledging God as creator of each and all the animals keeps mankind from glorifying God as He deserves. I mean, consider God doing what Genesis 1, verse 20 to 25 states as actual, factual history. And won't you be most amazed with me? Who can make the animals as wonderful as they are? Thinking of the fish and the reptiles and the birds and the insects and the cattle and the beasts in this world. The variety, the complexity, the detail, the uniqueness of the many, many different creatures is simply astounding and staggering beyond words. And God made them all. Oh, what a God is He! Animals were created by Him. Well, do you think biblically about God and the animals in a way that it fills you too with praise and adoration for God, for His marvelous works with each and every creature on earth, from the smallest to the biggest, from the fastest to the slowest, and the most visible to the invisible? Our sermon is saying, when it is well, we praise the Lord for all His creative handiwork. And Psalm 148 exhorts us to praise God for this wonder of nature as we encounter it again and again. Then a second telling truth of God and the animals is that clearly mankind is not to be numbered or equated with the animals. And again, this is something that needs emphasis in our times. Contrary to modern thought and teachings, humans are not just higher developed species of animal. We are not just above the apes and the gorillas. No, but as Genesis 1 clearly tells us, mankind was created special by God and made distinct from animals in that we, you and I, we were made in God's image. The uniqueness of mankind from the animals is stressed in Genesis 2, the part we read. Not only were Adam named all the animals brought to him with a divinely given understanding of the nature of those animals brought to him, but notice what the text stresses. There was no fitting life partner for Adam from the whole of the animal kingdom. No, but God created Adam and Eve. He created Eve from Adam's rib to provide for him a true helpmeet, a complementary, compatible companion. And this is all to emphasize not just about marriage, but now we want to just focus on how it brings on most dramatically. Mankind is not on the same level as animals, nor essentially like the animals, or simply a higher breed of the animals. No. Biblically speaking, we must insist and keep insisting on the essential difference between humans and animals. And again, congregation, the relevance of this, and I'm thinking of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren too down the road, the relevance of this hardly needs to be stated. Today, humanity is becoming more animal-like, most sadly, in beastly ways even. We are witnessing this even in our society, in the homes and schools and universities as they there, and even in some of the churches of the land, they keep saying and trying to prove we humans are just a higher form of animal. And this ungodly teaching, congregation, it becomes increasingly the norm, especially in the last two centuries. And it does so much damage in more ways than we can tell. Saying that humans evolved from animals removes the fact of our very special creation from God, either as male or female, girl or boy, man or woman. You and I are very special. Just the way you are very special as God's special creation, as human being. And you are given a special calling and responsibility, each one, to live for God's glory and to have dominion over the whole created world and to be good stewards of all creation to God's praise and for our neighbor's good. But when we say and teach we're just a little above the animal, but not really different, it denies our accountability before God and our responsibility before God and one another. How we need to resist this teaching that's so false and so rampant out there. And you know, the fact that people are being told you're just another species of animal, just a little above it, the results are, as the news reports increasingly are being given, that it's more of a punishable crime today to remove an eagle egg from its nest than to kill a baby child in her mother's womb by way of abortion. And to be cruel to your pet dog or your pet cat or bird may lead to far heavier fines and jail times than if you are physically abusive to family members or you kill an elderly member. All the gender mania to today is a direct result of refusing to believe God made us each special in His image, male or female. And stubbornly insisting and said, we are just some accident of mass cells and skin, still needing to figure out what kind of human-like animal we really are. As God gives sinful mankind, rebellious mankind, over to their ungodly beliefs and ways, the results are tragic beyond measure. You start reading some of the gender dysphoria stories out there and gender destructive destruction that's happening out there, young people, beautiful young people, male or female, trying to change themselves to something they are not. It's just so sad. How bizarre and simply blind the teaching and promotion of so-called gender fluidity. But worse still, how very sad and destructive, not to mention how perverse and wicked. Gender is not assigned to us. It's not to be determined by us. It's given us by God when He made us in the womb, male or female. You know, as long as mankind in our Western world continues to deny and discount the absolute distinctions between humans as God's image bearers, in whom the Lord breathes life and existence, so different from the animal kingdom, we are headed on a path of devolution and not evolution. God have mercy upon us in this regard in our day. And this sermon, congregation, is actually meant to help combat the wicked, false teaching in our times that we're hearing constantly and to tell the truth as it is and forever will be till the world ends. Oh, these two telling truths so far, are they not what you and I believe and know for sure? We must maintain and promote regardless the opposition against it if we are true Christians. And we'll raise our children in a Christian way. Yes,
Not only one, that God created all the animals. And two, that mankind is clearly distinct from all animals. But also thirdly, biblically speaking, must we not maintain that God cares for all the animals too. God cares for all the animals He's made. Yes, God cares and provides for all the creatures He has made. And this too is amazing. And how many scriptures and psalms especially refer to this? How God gives food and drink to all the animals He has made. We read it in Psalm 147 about the Lord. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Ravens are carrion birds. But as Job 38:41 informs us as well, God is their provider. Psalm 104, which we sang from, speaks of God opening His hand and the animals being blessed. God withdrawing His presence and the animals dying. God is the provider. There isn't a creature, congregation, that God has made for which He doesn't provide and care. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus reminds His disciples that even the little sparrows, not one of them falls to the ground apart from God the Father, knowing about it. God cares for them all, for all His creation. And in His almighty sovereign providence, He provides for all the animals in the world. And the Bible stresses this to say, if I take care of the animals, you can know I will take care of you too. In the book of Jonah, the last verse, we hear God speak in care even for the cattle in Nineveh, along with all the people and children in that heathen, idolatrous, barbarian land. How good to think about it as well, about God's care for the animal kingdom. Imagine, congregation, how great things this speaks of our God. Think it through. It's amazing. He takes care of those little bugs. He takes care of those mammoth mammals. He takes care of those maybe ugly animals. He takes care of all His creatures. There isn't a creature in the animal kingdom, large or small, ever out of God's sight and care and provision. The Bible tells us so. When you see and think of the countless animals, birds, fish, reptiles, insects that the Lord God has made, does it fill you too with boundless praise to God, His care for them? It should, shouldn't it? Isn't every one of the creatures God has created so magnificent and wonderful in its own way, and God provides for them? That's all so amazing, too. It doesn't mean that animals aren't affected by catastrophe, etc., but we'll come back to that in a moment. It follows next, naturally, a fourth telling truth about God and the animals, biblically speaking, that we human beings are to show care and respect for all God's animals too, dealing kindly with them and never unkindly. Yes, especially as confessing Christians. Shouldn't that always be the case? Never can there be an excuse, I speak of the children and young people too, for being mean and cruel to any of God's creatures in the animal world. You know, sometimes we hear of cases of animal cruelty, and as children even, we can also be guilty perhaps of one time or another actively and meanly, needlessly harming one of God's creatures. I remember as a boy of 9 years old, I hung two frogs on a wash line, live frogs, and I remember my sister saying to me, "Hans, that's terrible. That's sin." She was right. God used it to convict me of actually that I got pleasure out of that. I mean, what a monster by nature. We are to exercise dominion over the animal world. And while that may mean killing a fly or a mosquito or putting a worm on a hook or having chickens in a chicken coop, yet never does it allow for doing needless, pointless, hurtful things to any animal. Again, you know, our ungodly world has taken this to the extreme, haven't they? And they haven't kept the balance that the Bible teaches of how we may make use of the animals for our food, for our work, and for trade purposes, while yet never needlessly harming or inflicting pain on them. So today people have protests, we know, at farms and at ranches, and they want to stop fishing and hunting rights by all means, or even to close highways to allow frogs to or other creatures to cross. And the Bible teaches us mankind is allowed by God's design to use the animals for our good, for our good purposes, in connection with food and work, but never in pointless, mean, or irresponsible ways. Christians should be the best and most conscientious, reasonable environmentalists in this regard. Very interestingly, even with hunting, the wise man, the wise godly man teaches in Proverbs 12:27, we are not to be wasteful and careless when hunting with God's creation and the animals, even for our food benefit. And the proverb says, we read in that verse, Proverbs 12:27, how God condemns the slothful man who roasts not what he took in hunting. Well, are you a model of kindness and resourcefulness in reference to all creation, especially now to all the animal kingdom of God's handiwork? Do you conscientiously and carefully balance the reality of having dominion over the earth, including all the animals, and yet not being careless and carefree in regards to this all? Here, let me hasten to our fifth telling truth about the animal world that God created, and that is that He did and does give to mankind, you and me, the right and the responsibility to have dominion over all the animals for the well-being of humanity. Yes, that's in the Bible. And this fifth telling truth, again, it needs to be stressed and stated, because as already alluded to, we live in a time where increasingly so-called animal rights and privileges are put above human rights and privileges. But as we read in Genesis 1 and 2, God gave Adam and Eve dominion and rule over all the earth, and including over all the animals, for their well-being and prosperity while living here on earth. Psalm 8 teaches the same. We may legitimately use animals for food, for clothing, and for business ventures, and for medical research, and for helping in our work, even for responsible game hunting and fishing. Think here of how the day when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God made what? He made two coats of skin to cover their nakedness, Adam and Eve's nakedness, instead of their fig leaf aprons, which were entirely inadequate. I was struck with what one commentator wrote about this, saying, quote, "Perhaps they, Adam and Eve, silently and sorrowfully watched as God selected two of their animal friends and slew them there, shedding the innocent blood before their eyes of those animals." We know it was the beginning of God making clear to them after the fall how only by the shedding of blood, ultimately of Jesus Christ Himself as the Lamb of God, giving His life a ransom for many, would there be remission of sins. Here, can we not make an application also, congregation, on how all suffering in this created world, made so good and beautiful in the beginning, has now come under the curse of God, and with suffering, there's so much suffering in this created world. Yes, also in the animal world, and all because of our original sin in Adam and our actual sins of every day. The fact is, as Romans 8 verse 22 says, the whole creation since the day of Adam and Eve's fall into sin is groaning with pains and sufferings because of our sins and sinfulness. Because of our rebellion as people who turned against the Lord. There was no suffering or death in the animal world before the fall into sin. It's your and my fault, congregation, that animals suffer today. Do you believe that? How this should convict us and humble us when we see pictures of animals dying of hunger or thirst from a fire or in a war or a flood. Or when we see roadkill or are part of that by accident. Or when we think of all the Old Testament sacrifices of animals as picture of the one and only means of salvation for sinners like us of ourselves. Our misery and sin as sinners by nature now has spread all through God's vast creation, including the animal world, and it's our fault, my fault. And to think God would ordain use of the animals to help picture and make known to us the one and only means of salvation from sin and misery in and through the one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. How amazing, really and truly. Do you find it amazing too? And so very humbling that no matter the number of animals sacrificed in all the Old Testament days, never ever could it atone for one single sin of yours and mine. So bad and evil is our sin and sinfulness. Do you really believe that? That all the animals of the whole universe, all their blood could not wash away one single sin of yours? I believe that. And I need Jesus and his shed blood to save me from my sins. You too? Here we come naturally also to our sixth point in our ten telling truths in connection with God and the animals, biblically speaking. And our sixth point is how God has been graciously pleased to make use of animals in the gospel way of salvation. Not only, yes, with the untold number of animals sacrificed in the religious foreshadowing sacrifices and ritual offerings in atonement for sin of the Old Testament, but think too of animals used by God in his ministry of the gospel with Christ the Savior. I mean, did he not use a donkey colt, for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah indeed, as told in Luke 19? Strikingly, while we read of Jesus riding on a donkey, a mule, in the state of humiliation, the book of Revelation tells of Jesus in the state of exaltation, riding and being seated on a white horse, Revelation 19:11, the animal symbolizing power and victory and kingly royal rule. Just think too with me how Jesus began his public ministry. The Holy Spirit came, we're told, and rested upon him like a dove, a bird that represented or symbolized gentleness and peace. Consider too, in and with Jesus' teaching and ministry, did he not refer to sheep and goats and sparrows and serpents and wolves? Did he not make use of fish, not only for teaching his disciples to be fishers of men and ever to look to him for all direction and help, but also to feed them and even to help pay a tax one time with a fish with a coin in its mouth? Matthew 17:27. Think here of the words of comfort too in God's word, not only with Jesus' word about the sparrows, which I referred to already, but what about the much loved promise of Isaiah 40:31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Think here too of how the Bible, in describing Jesus' suffering for sin to save sinners like us, we are told in Psalm 22:6, which we also read this morning, testifying in Old Testament language of Christ, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You see, such humiliation and pain and shame Jesus suffered as sin-bearer and substitute for sinners. He felt like a worm and no longer as a man, as he made full atonement for sin on sinners' behalf. How moving too what we read in Mark 1:13, when Jesus began his ministry after he was baptized, thrust out by the Spirit into the wilderness temptation to face the devil head on. We are told he was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. What a frightening time that must have been for Jesus. He was a human being like us all. And he didn't have guns to just knock off every animal that might be threatening him. But Jesus looked to God, and he persevered in the good fight and in perfect obedience and steadfast devotion to God for salvation of sinners like us. Who can forget, too, how Jesus used a picture of a mother hen gathering her chickens under her wings to show and to tell how God in Christ is out to show mercy and help and care for all people, but all too many, as Jesus says in that illustration, turned away from him and reject him. Are you still one doing that? Turning away from him. Think too of the rooster that crowed when twice, as even as Peter denied Jesus thrice, when Jesus was arrested and tried in the Jewish courts. Why, the Lord used a rooster to convict Peter so that he went out and wept bitterly. And remember that large, huge whale God used to transport stubborn Jonah on the mission trip he didn't want to go on at first. And that little worm that God also used to teach him a further lesson he needed to learn. Think of the Lord using sheep as a picture of what we people are like by nature. Yes, even when saved. So weak, so vulnerable in ourselves, so prone to wander, to falter on our own, even when saved. Think of what Jesus suffered too, being described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet we're told he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I love that combination. He's a lion who's like a lamb. We can go to him. He will take care of us. What a precious, beautiful, welcoming picture of the Savior of sinners for whoever has ears to hear. What reasons to flee from sin and to call on him, the gracious, gently, all-gentle, all-powerful, omnipotent Savior God. Are you trusting him today as your Savior and Lord? Will you learn even from these animal pictures concerning him? Be sure you do. It's an urgent question. For think here also of the awfulness of being left estranged from God and living and dying in your sins, like with Ahab and Jezebel. What are we told about them? The street dogs licked their blood and birds of prey picked at their corpses. Some remember too the story of the wicked Israelites left by God with fiery, poisonous serpents inflicting them with deadly bites, without any hope except they would call on the Lord. Remember too the two she-bears? You know that story? Come in judgment on those scoffing, rebellious young people who made fun of godly prophet Elisha as he told them the word of the Lord. And what happened to them? Over 40 of them were killed. And think too of the lions that God sent among the heathen people who overtook the region that the Assyrians had taken control of after they got rid of the Israelites from that area. Then there was still more mercy offered yet, but in the final day there will be no more grace or offer of salvation given. And all unbelievers who live and die in that way, they will be with what? They will be with the scary dragon and the fierce beast in the bottomless pit of hell. How awful and endlessly terrifying and dreadful that will be. And the Bible isn't kidding with these pictures. It is amazing how many animals are involved in the whole unfolding of the gospel message and salvation work of Christ. Are we listening? Consider too the vision that Peter had in Acts 10, including so many animals, where God was making it most clear that there's now no more distinction between clean and unclean animals, telling the church of that day, the New Testament, there's no more distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and the gospel is for all people, whoever will hear. And to help make the gospel accomplishment and story and message clear to us, God used animals. You hear it from what I'm saying, don't you? On many occasions. And I ask you, is that not reason to be so thankful to him? For hardly could he have made things clearer to us when illustrating the gospel news also with using the animals. God stooped to communicate with us, giving illustrations with the animals. A seventh telling truth in regard to God and animals, biblically speaking. Let's take note. of how the Lord would use animals to teach us sometimes wise lessons and common sense wisdom. Maybe some of us need to learn it yet. I think we need to learn it all our life. Think of God's instruction about learning from the ant and from the spider and from the rock conies and the locust. See Proverbs 30, verse 24 to 28. From the ant we are to learn prudence and diligence and harmonious working together. From the rock conies we hear the call and urgency to find safe refuge from all danger, which ultimately is to be found only in hiding in Christ, the rock of ages. From the locust we learn about living in good order and steadfastness and unity of purpose. And from the spiders we learn about diligence, working with what you have to the best of your abilities. Are you doing that? So many practical lessons also for the healthy Christian life, taught by these creatures God designed and made and would have us learn from. Are you learning lessons from nature, God's world book, also has taught us in God's word book about the animals? How good, by the way, to be inquisitive about God's creative handiwork, his animals that he made, all the creatures, to learn about them. It's so fascinating. We're never done. You never have to be bored, young people. If you want to study, there's so much interesting things that can make you praise God and see the wisdom of his word in all your ways. Well, 10 telling truths. Learn from animals. Thinking of our theme, God and the animals, biblically speaking. What is our 8th, 9th, and 10th lesson, you wonder? Well, the 8th lesson is, we need to realize and teach also that all the animals in the world die and return to the dust, never going to heaven. And this needs to be stated in our times very much also, because increasingly the idea is promoted and pushed that our dear pets that die will go on to heaven ahead of us. But that isn't the case, congregation. Animals, all creatures other than mankind, upon death, just return to the earth and into the ground from out of which they were taken and formed. It is simply deceptive and pagan to think animals in this life will be resurrected for the next life. Don't fall for that fallacy. That is true only of human beings. Only humans will be raised from death by God, either as saved to eternal life or as unsaved to eternal misery in hell. Yes, angels also, the good angels, they will be in glory forever and ever, and the wicked angels, they will be thrown in the pit of hell as well, the Bible teaches us. But animals, let's get this clear, no, they all die and become and remain dust. This is probably most clearly stated in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. In that passage, Solomon is comparing ungodly man with the beasts. And while affirming all likewise die and all turn to dust again, yet notice the distinction he makes in verse 21. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward, he says, upon death, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? You see, there's no word or hope of resurrection for any animals. And we should not promote wrong ideas about this, as our modern society likes to do, and even churches promote. Very sadly. And today, increasingly, what is being promoted are funerals for pets. Believe it or not, you can look it up, you can Google it. Grave sites for pets with gravestones and hope of resurrection. This is not Christian. It's pagan. It's worldly. It's not to God's honor and praise, nor in line with the hope and promise of the gospel. A 9th related telling truth in this regard, however, is that God surely did create and give the animals on this earth also to serve for our pleasure and our delight in all kinds of wholesome ways. For a family to get a nice dog, brown lab, as a family pet,
just to help for the healthy development of the children in affection for animals and to not have fear for animals and respect for them and for one another and to go out together with the dog. That's all great. That's good. Animals can serve as best friends and great companions. How many older people are not benefited by a pet, a cat or a dog or a fish? It helps with loneliness. It can help with exercise. These are realities. We can be blessed with animals and be taught by them. A member in the Monarch Free Reformed Church has a whole counseling ministry making use of various animals, including dogs, chickens, and horses, in ministering, all kinds of counseling ministry. We read of King Solomon that he had some exotic animals and birds, yes, like monkeys and peacocks, around his palace. And presumably they weren't there for his dinner table, I don't think so. But simply as creatures to marvel at and to enjoy for their beauty, for their uniqueness, for their splendor and usefulness, maybe in different ways. So yes, let's be thankful. Let's be very thankful when having a special dog or a cat or some fish or maybe a duck or two or a bird or a lizard or a reptile for a pet and see them as gifts to enjoy and to praise God for. But remember their temporary nature and their limited functions and never let us idolize our pets. And when they die, though understandably sad, not be overly devastated then. Idolizing pets, by the way, I should say, that's another great danger in our time, idolizing animals. The panda bear is idolized. So is the whale. So are horses and cows and you name it, dinosaurs perhaps as well. We're so foolish. So foolish. Because there's still this tenth truth I want to share with you that God's word surely teaches us, congregation, and that is in the new heavens and the new earth. It will again include many animals of all kinds and fish and birds and insects and creeping things more than we can ever imagine and even number. The Bible teaches us the new paradise will be greater and more awesome than the paradise of Eden, as told us about in Genesis 1. In a prophetic picture and promise of the new creation where all God's people may come, living and dying by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we read in Isaiah 65, "Behold, God says, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice for what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." And then, among other things, we read further in that passage, the Lord saying, "In that day," verse 25, "the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw, like the ox, being all vegetarian," in other words, "and no ravenous beasts around killing other animals anymore. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Well, what does this mean, congregation? We can't say further what it all means exactly, but this you can know. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We will have perfect relation and understanding and dominion over all the animals then too. More than reflected even in Adam naming the animals in Genesis chapter 2. How awesome, yes, how awesome it will be to live in the new world. Even as how awful it will be to be left among the unsaved and cast forever in the underworld of everlasting judgment for sin. In the new world, we will see Jesus. We will see loved ones. We will enjoy the new creation, including God's handiwork with all his animals. And we will praise the Lord, seeing all his creatures with perfect praise and joy. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Anyone among us listening now or listening online. And the point of the sermon now is also in our day. Let us live in a way that we rightly understand God and the animals, biblically speaking, and not fall into the error regarding animals, either in doctrine or in conduct.
For sure, the 10 telling truths we thought about are telling in the sense that they are absolute, unchanging, non-negotiable truths which we will hold to and promote when true Christians. Even so, may God thus bless His word and help us live accordingly to His praise and honor, and that we praise Him for all His wondrous works, including all His animals, as Psalm 148 teaches us. And to Him be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.